We are not playing here. Everything that we are doing is because there is a serious conviction from the Lord Jesus about it. I noticed the way some of us, when Pastor Faith was leading us to do the word programming, this is my year. The way some of you were talking, hey God, permit me to do a short teaching on what that thing means. Because a church is, there are many metaphors for a church. A church is a family. A church is a school. God's school on earth. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. Meaning, when you come to church, you learn about the way God reasons, the way God sees things. You learn about the opinions of God on every subject matter. Are you with me? Let me tell you, if you are not speaking, your future is not certain. Do you hear what I just said? If you are not speaking, your future is not certain. What I'm saying, you may think I'm trying to make it up until I open the Bible and show you some things. You know, I remember when the Lord Jesus called me. I told Jesus something. I said, there are many people that have gone ahead. Why are you calling me? He said, I have something that people must hear. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Of all the assignments the Lord has given me, one major one is teaching. And if you have been coming to our services, you understand what I'm saying. Teaching. Jesus told me, food is scarce. And I remember when the Lord was sending me to Abuja, I saw myself on a bicycle carrying bags of rice. I was on that bicycle riding from somewhere, Gwagwalada. I have told people about that story, that vision before, right? There were bags of rice, bags of food. No, I can't say it's rice because it looked like bags of rice. But so many bags reaching into the sky. I didn't see the ending. I only saw the beginning. When the Bible teaches you to speak, it is not for the sake of just talking. If you are not speaking, Mark chapter 11, please. Let me show you something. This is not my sermon for today, but I feel pressed in my spirit because we are training you spiritually. You need to understand what's happening. It's not just for the sake of, okay, let's just do a program, you know, pray, then sing. Then there is a doctrinal reason for everything. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 from verse 12. Or let me read from verse 11. The Bible says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things, and now it was the evening tide, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Everybody, verse 12. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Are you following this? Verse 13. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruits. In James verse 13. Mark 11 verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply, better put, if perhaps, are you with me? If haply, he might find anything thereon, and when he came to eat, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So there's a particular fruit called figs. Are you with me? And so, Jesus was hungry, and he saw a fig tree. So he felt, okay, it's like saying you are hungry and you see a mango tree. You're like, okay, if there are leaves on this mango tree, let me go closer. Let me see if I can take some mango fruits and eat, right? And so he saw a fig tree. I was like, let me go closer and see if there are figs on it so I can take it and quench my hunger. But when he got there, he did not find anything because it was too early. It was not the time. Are you with me? It was not the mango season. It was not the fig season. It was not the fruit season. Then in verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He was angry. And so he changed it for the tree. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus said unto the tree, no man eats fruit of thee. He was talking to a tree. He was talking to a tree. Look at that. Maybe if you were there, you would have looked at him and said, has something gone wrong in his brain? But listen, you cannot fault Jesus. This is God in the flesh speaking. Are you with me? He spoke to the tree. No man eats fruit of thee hereafter. And what happened? And his disciples heard it. So it was not something he said inside his mind. It was something he said, and they heard what he said. Because you tell people, make confession. They say, no, I'm saying it in my mind. No. Jesus said it, and his disciples did what? They heard it. Follow the story. Now, jump to verse 19. Now, some days later, after Jesus did some things, let's perhaps maybe a week or some weeks, we don't know. But we see that there was some activity before the next thing I want to read. So jump to verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So as though he was passing that same place again. He went out of the city, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Are you following this? Now, verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. I love Jesus. He says, the fig tree with our hearts withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Oh, he used that as an opportunity to give them a spiritual lesson. He said what? What did he say unto Peter? Have faith in God. Now, his definition of faith you will see in verse 23. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he. Now, do you know why he said this thing? So Peter believed when he saw the tree withered. But Jesus said, if you truly have faith in God, you will believe when you speak, not when you see. Did you hear what I just said? So if you truly have faith in the realm of God or what God says, when you speak, you know that your speaking is creating it, not when you see it. So when you are seeing it physically, it's actually the result of what you have been saying. That means if you are not speaking, it proves that you don't have faith. If you are not speaking about this year, it proves that you don't have faith in what God can do this year. That means if you believe in what God can do or who God is, you would have been speaking about this year. Ah, Jesus. If you believe your future is great, you'd have started speaking about it. Are you following me? This was why I designed, let me tell you, this was why I sat down and designed this teaching, this practice we call word programming, because I discovered the things I've been saying have manifested. So if I'm going to see more, I'll have to say more. If I'm going to see the future, I have to speak into the future. If I have faith in God about the future, I must speak. I remember when Newbreed was in a classroom, very small classroom like this. Maybe because Abuja is starting, you don't know how far God has brought us. In that classroom, I would tell them, we will have LED screen. In fact, it was so serious, I would print a banner, put it like LED screen, and put behind, I would say, we will have LED screen. We are going to use air conditioners. We are going to... one day, Brother Chike, sorry to blow his cover, Brother Chike in Lagos Church, he walked up to me and said, Pastor, how shall these things be? He said, do you know the price of these things you are saying? I said, if you have faith in God, you will speak. Do you know he was telling me, well, as God will have it, in Port Harcourt Church, and then the screeners, almost more than half of this stage is there. If you have followed our Port Harcourt Church pictures, you will see what I'm talking about. Port Harcourt Church will be like times four of this hall, or bigger. The standing ACs alone, standing ACs like six. Not talk about that small ACs that are at different parts of the facility. Everything, Chike said, he's the same person that met me and said, everything you said, we have seen. Everything you said, we have seen. Edima was reminding me of those days in the university. She attended the same university with me. She was in 100 level when I was in 500 level. She said, Pastor Dave, I remember when you were in 500 level, all the things you said that will happen. That time, every one of them, she brought out that jotter. They have happened. There is a difference between prophecy that is called foretelling. Foretelling is when God shows you something that will happen in the future. But foretelling is when you have not seen what will happen, but you declare what will happen. So don't wait for one prophet to tell you about the future. Declare into the future. That's why I have been saying it. Before the Lord Jesus comes, Newbreed will be at the forefront of the gospel group globally. Amen. A time will come, this hall will be too small. It will move out to a bigger hall. It will be too small. We'll buy our land in this Abuja. 250 acres of land. Amen. Build New Breed City. Amen. I am talking it now. Jesus. If you believe, you will speak. No wonder 2 Corinthians 4 verse
13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I also so believe. That means if you are not speaking, you don't believe. If you are not speaking about your marriage, you don't believe you have a good marriage.
Ah.
If you are not speaking about your future, you don't believe you have a good future. If you are not speaking about your destiny, you don't believe. Let me tell you, this life is like a garden. If you don't plant intentional seeds there, weeds will grow and you may not like them. Many people, they are used to watching all these breakup movies, breakup like this. A time comes when they start saying it. They don't know that they are creating. They don't know they are creating. Let me tell you, even when you think you are joking, be careful. I remember when the miracle happened. Somebody picked me up. People don't know that I was not trained. Let me tell you, people don't know me very well, and I saw you know me very well. I come from a very, very humble background. When I mean very humble background, I mean at a point in my life, I was living in an uncompleted building. Do you believe that? There was a point in my life that when rain falls at Nat Bomb Street, Elekaya, Port Harcourt, it will meet me inside uncompleted building. That's where I'm coming from. So when I was in Covenant University, one of my aunties, she came from the outer state to visit us. She said, she looked at me one day and said, this boy, eh? That's what she said, this boy, eh? You get fit too. So I was like, Auntie Usoma, what happened? Why are you saying that? She said, I remember when you were in GS2. Me, I've forgotten now. I don't know what she's talking about. She said that one day we were playing and I asked you, which school will you go? And you were shouting, I will go to Covenant. And we said, see this one. They have not taken you to Delta State Polytechnic. In the Covenant, you go. So she said that was what I was saying. And they all laughed at me and went away. Do you know that? I have forgotten.
Hallelujah.
I had forgotten that I made that statement. I forgot. But she remembered. That means the spirit realm does not forget.
Jesus.
Take what I'm saying serious. I know. As long as the Lord sent us in this city, you remember what we said. By the time you are driving your SUV into New Breed City, you will say, I was there. I was there when Pastor David was saying this thing. No, I was there. When we start opening churches in different nations of the world. Hooray! Europe, Kenya, Philadelphia, Brazil, South Africa. You would know, I was there. You know, many people, they are waiting to see first before they say. No, you are trying to go reverse. You say to see. Let me tell you. This is where I think I have a sermon, but God is trying to talk to somebody here. I believe so. I'll give this story round up this thought and get into our sermon. I remember listening to one of my foremost, you cannot listen to me for 5 years without hearing me talk about Pastor Chris Yakelomi. In fact, if I want to go by the technical definition of a spiritual father, I think at least in my foundational years, in the foundational years of my work with God, he played a major role. And listen to this story I want to share with you. So, some years ago, more than 10 years ago, I was listening to a sermon that he preached. You know, let me tell you something. When you admire great people, sometimes you don't know that they also have to trade with the word of God. They have to make the word of God work in their life. Even the people that you see doing miracles. So, He had a healing ministry. We have a healing ministry. We work in healing. But God will test your faith in healing. So there was a day he finished praying for the sick. People were healed. Came back home. His daughter came out of the car, fell on the ground and could not walk again. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Fell on the ground and could not walk again. She was crawling to climb the stairs. I'm not talking about a 2-year-old though. Eight-year-old girl was crawling to climb stairs that she used to run up and down. And he was wondering, what is the problem? He prayed for her, she was not healed. Poured anointing oil, she was not healed. Confessed, she was not healed. That is, immediately, she was not healed. Prayed all night, she was not healed. What are we going to do? So they went to the hospital. The hospital said there's no problem, but they don't know what happened. That the tensile strength in her knees has left. She can no longer stand on her own. So she has to now be using wheelchair or crutches. So how does it look? Pastor, healing minister, every day you come to church, your child is coming in wheelchair. You are healing people, your own child cannot be healed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Yes, attention.
So after all, they tried. They said, you know what we are going to do? We are going to speak the word of God as a diet. We are going to speak the word of God to this girl. So him and his wife, then, in the morning before they eat, before she eats, they will say, you will walk, you will run, you will jump, you will walk, you will run. I heard this message, Higher Life Conference 2009. You will walk, you will run, you will jump. You will walk, you will run. Day one, day two. I mean, morning, afternoon, evening, and before she goes to bed. You, like a diet, as they are giving you food, they are telling you, you will walk, you will run. Guess what? Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. Day four, day 50, day 60, day 100, 1 year, 1.5 years, almost 2 years. Every day, I am what God says I am. This year is not. You know the funny thing? 24, 24 may come and go, and that condom may not have happened the way you expect, but don't worry, you are sowing seeds. Ah. When you boom, people be wondering, I'm going to show you a scripture that proves what I'm saying. So, they said he was doing that, entering into the third year, at a point, I don't know if it is longer than that, or shorter than that, but that was what I can remember. One day, they brought her, they were driving to church, as usual, when they opened the door for her, they would bring the crutches or the wheelchair for her to enter. But that day, as they opened the door, before they opened the boots to bring out the walking aid, she just ran out. She just ran out and was running everywhere. And it was not a miracle service. They were not praying for her. Nobody was talking to her. She just ran out and was jumping. Pastor Chris said, he sat down in front and started crying. That is, now, so when he now tells you, I believe the word of God. When he's saying, keep saying it. This thing. Somebody will speak for 1 week. You don't know. You are not a man of faith. You don't understand this thing. Tell your neighbor, speak. Tell your neighbor, speak. As I round up this short charge, so that when we do word programming, you will talk well. Mark chapter 4. From now, are you promising me that when we are declaring, you will declare better, right? I'm telling you. Oh, I'm telling you. In this city, this same Abuja, you will buy houses. So. Amen. You will give houses. Amen. You will marry well. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You will take care of your children. Amen. Your children are well behaved. Amen. See, that is something to declare. My children are well behaved. They are not stubborn. Some of them, they are already planning. When he releases stubbornness, I will bring Oraimo cord and wipe him. You're already planning how you will deal with your unborn stubborn child. I will wipe him with you know, I'm around young people a lot. We are all young people. So, oh God. You'll be seeing two girls talking. They are not in a relationship. They are talking about somebody that the husband or the guy did misbehave. They say, if it's me, what I will do? They are already planning how they will deal with somebody's son. I will show him like this. Sorry, let me not deviate. Please, Mark chapter 4. Me, I will just block him. He will call me like this. He will call me. He will not answer. I will just block. Ah. That means you are planning for a quarrel that has not yet happened. How can somebody say, if my relationship is too peaceful, I don't like it. There must be trouble. That no, there must be issues. That how can we just be so, everything is so nice, so good. It cannot be too nice. There should be problem. You like problem? No, you like problem, Abi. No, I don't want peace. I want problems always. But guess what? We have people like that in this generation. They talk like that. That no, if it's just peaceful, it's not. No, there should be. No, you want problem? You know, people who fought in the Nigerian Civil War, they said all these young people shouting war, they don't know what war is. People who saw war, love peace. Mark 4 from verse 30. He says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Remember, I said this is not my sermon. I'm telling you where it's flowing from. I'm just sharing with you. And with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. Now, what is this saying here? That the concept of the kingdom, when you are dealing with kingdom things, many times when you are doing it, it does not make sense. It is like the least of all seeds. But when it is sown, it becomes so big. Are you with me? So now, maybe you will come for a meeting and they are telling you talk. You'll be asking yourself, what can talk do? What can talk do? They'll say, who talk help? My brother, talk have helped me. Talk have helped more people than you think. In the world, they say talk is cheap. In the kingdom, talk is not cheap. We just saw what Jesus did. It's not cheap. In this same Mark chapter 4, you see verse 26. I like that verse 26 more. It says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and he knoweth not how. So now as you are declaring these things, making those confessions, you don't know what is happening. You don't even know how. But if God says speak, then speak. Praise the Lord. You know, maybe you have been living less than you ought to live because you have not been saying the things you ought to have said. Because when you speak the way you ought to speak, your speakings are like divine word programs. That's why we call it word programming. They are like codes in the spirit that come back and influence you to make the right choice you ought to make at the right time. When we start telling you the stories about how certain things happen, for instance, the LED screen. I was saying LED screen, I was speaking. Then in Port Harcourt Church, we will have LED screen. I did not know that there was a man that manufactures LED screen living opposite the church. I did not know that there was a man who makes LED screen living opposite the church. What happened? 2 years later, after I was making all those declarations, one day he saw me in the dream, stretching my hands towards him, praying for him. I did not know that as at the time he had that dream of me praying for him, he had an accident and broke his legs and was reclined to the wheelchair. So when I came back from Lagos, I was not around when he had the dream. I came back from Lagos and said, this man wants to see you. I went and prayed for him, and after 3 meetings, he stood up on the wheelchair, came to church, gave testimony, and that told me one day, he said, Pastor, don't you think we need a LED screen in this church? I remembered my confession. I'm telling you, the spirit realm is a real place. I remember my confession. So, and I asked him, how much will it take to make a 9 feet by 6 feet LED screen? He said, that's about 7.5, 8 million. I said, we don't have that money. 8 million naira. He said, you know what? I have a friend in Lagos. Just, let's talk to him. You will just buy the materials. I will remove all the workmanship costs. That thing slashed down to 3 million. I said, okay, where are we going to get 3 million from? He said, you know what? Just start buying the parts small. And we started buying parts. And as we were buying the parts, somebody just came. Pastor, I was so blessed by one sermon. God is leading me to sow a seed. Bam, 1 million. I bought more parts. Within 1 week, confidence is here, remember. Within 1 week, all the parts for that thing had landed. Now, everything was happening speedily. People did not know that it was confessions made about 2 years ago. I think some of you feel like doing the war programming again, right? But you see some people, they wonder why every door they go to, something will just back. They don't know when they will say, my own no good. My own no good. I don't say my own no good. You have been saying my own no good for 2 years and wonder why 3 years later, a door that some should have just opened and favored you somehow. Somehow it slipped off your hand. What are you saying? What are you saying? Maybe you are sick in your body. Start talking. Talk to it. Talk to it. Talk to that thing. Maybe you are saying, talk. This body will carry me. I live in vitality. I live in health. I live in strength. 2024 is my year. Everything is changing for my good. I grow in leaps and bounds. My finances take a quantum leaps. My finances take a quantum leaps. I am destined for greatness. I am destined for favor. My marriage is blessed. Only good things happen to me. In the name of Jesus, I cannot be stranded. I cannot be stranded. I am the helped of God. I am the helped of God. For by the Lord, I run through a troop. I leap over walls. Glory! Hallelujah. So take what I'm saying serious. That's how spiritual things work. We've been doing a teaching in the month of April. What is grace, or what we've called grace is? The grace is series. And we've said grace is a revelation. We've said grace is undeserved. And on Wednesday, we were looking at grace. Okay, we've said grace is undeserved. We said grace is a gift, right? And on Wednesday, we're looking at grace is lavish. And to reemphasize that, the Lord is leading us to just talk about it again today. Grace is lavish. So what do we mean by grace is lavish? Or what does the word lavish mean? It means without restraint. See what I mean, without restraint. It means abundant. Say after me, abundant. It means also plentiful. Praise the Lord. So what do we mean when we say the grace of God is lavish? We are saying that the grace of God is without restraints. The grace of God is plentiful. The grace of God was abundantly poured out for us. Are you with me? Let me tell you, the teaching of grace is a very important part of your Christian journey. It is the foundation of your walk with God. If you understand what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, it will influence your worship, it will influence your devotion, it will influence your faith. Are you with me? And that is why, even though I have so many things to teach, praise the Lord, don't be distracted. Even though there are so many great mysteries I can come here to show you, till we complete our 2 years as a church in Abuja, there are some things that we'll be going back to, some foundational things. Until you understand it, you're not a Christian. Did you get what I just said? Until you understand those things, you cannot really say you are a Christian. Praise the Lord. So, when we say the grace of God is lavish, we are saying that the grace of God cannot be exhausted. We know we gave the example about when you are trying to give somebody what we call in Nigeria, Omo. You know what is Omo? Omo is the general name for powdered soap. Even though Omo is a brand, we call all the powdered soap in Nigeria Omo. I have to explain that because somebody following the line, when he hears Omo, he may not think, let him not think on my own. OMO. Praise the Lord. So it means that the grace of God cannot be exhausted. Now, the analogy we're trying to give is that, for instance, maybe somebody, maybe your neighbor at home wants to wash his clothes and he says, please, do you have Omo? Or do you have some powdered soap for me? And you give him your big powdered soap, maybe Sunlight, your big powdered soap, and he's taking some. Then you see him pour it again. Then you see him pour it again. And the man say, Oga, you won't finish my soap. You see him pour it again. He's like, sir, please. He's not telling me that you wanted to wash the whole world. Are you following this? You will tell him, please, I gave you the soap, but I did not give you the soap to finish. In other words, you are saying, I gave you this soap, but I did not give you the soap lavishly. Are you with me? So, when we say the grace of God is lavish, he's saying that when God was pouring out his grace, he was not restraining it. He was not saying, you are taking this grace too much. Oh. God was lavish about pouring out his grace upon us. He poured it out lavishly, abundantly, plentifully. Praise the Lord. It was that abundant, plentiful grace that gave birth to our salvation, like you're going to see right now. Say after me, the grace of God is lavish. Say it after me, God's grace for me is lavish. Praise the Lord. In Exodus chapter 34 from verse 6 to 7, but I will emphasize on verse 6 because of our time. Moses was on the mountain and he was about to have an encounter with God. And God told him, wait for me and I will appear to thee. I will show up on the mountain and you're going to encounter me. And when the Lord came, the Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, can you read on with me? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Glory. Glory! When God wanted to encounter Moses, the first thing God came to shout and tell Moses is not, I can kill you. It's not, I'm the consuming fire. Even though he is. Instead, the first thing God came to tell Moses in that great encounter is the Lord God, merciful. Say after me, merciful. And gracious. Long-suffering. And abundant in goodness. That's lavish grace here. Also, look at Titus chapter 3 from verse 5 to 7. Titus 3 from verse 5 to 7. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly. Say after me, abundantly. Which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So, what do you really mean by the grace of God is lavish? Please pay attention. What do you really mean by the grace of God is lavish? We mean that there is no amount of sin that can withstand the weight of God's grace. There is no amount of mistake you've made that can withstand the great of the weight of what God has done in Christ to forgive your sins. Are you with me? There's no amount of mistake. Are you following this? No amount of darkness and blackness that a man may have gotten into that the grace of God cannot reach out into him and change him and cleanse him. Because like the example I gave, if the soap that was given to your neighbor is small, there is an amount of cleanness that can be achieved with it. If the clothes are very many and are very dirty, and the soap that was given is very small, the clothes may not be clean enough. They may try, but it may not be clean enough. Are you with me? But you see, the grace of God was poured out so much so that it can cleanse all our sins, cleanse you so much that when it's done, it will call you a new creature. Are you following this? The grace of God is so abundant, like we said on Wednesday, so abundant for even the man called Samson. Samson was disobeying God at every opportunity. But we see that at the end of Samson's life, Samson prayed and God heard. He said, if you will strengthen me against this Philistines, and God did. That means for God to hear him, God was listening. Said to me, God's grace is lavish. Hallelujah. So there is no amount of sin that the grace of God cannot reach out and pull you out. And God does not consider it a waste. God does not look at his grace poured out for you as a waste. He lavishly released his grace upon mankind, upon the sinfulness of man, to ensure that man is completely redeemed from the work of sin and Satan. So, number one, when we say the grace of God is lavish, it means that there is no amount of sin that can withstand the power and the weight of God's grace. Number two, when we say the grace of God is lavish, it means that the grace of God brought for us much more than we can ever had expect. Much more than we expected. Much more than you could have ever dreamed of. Much more than you could have ever fathomed of. Whatever more than you can have ever imagine, God's grace brought it for you. So let me explain. If you were Adam and you ate the fruit that God asked you not to eat of, and you became naked, what will you think is your biggest problem? I suppose Adam would think, my biggest problem now is that I'm now naked. But you see, God clothed Adam, but knew that Adam's problem was not solved yet. After clothing Adam, that was not the end. God knew that even though he clothed Adam and gave him the skin of animals, he knew that Adam still had deeper problems. Are you following this? And so God's grace went beyond Adam's expectation. See, let me tell you something here. The problem with preaching grace and with preaching this type of message is because people don't even really understand what they need. In salvation, they don't really understand. That's the problem of preaching the gospel. When you meet somebody and tell the person, somebody who sees himself as a saint, or let me say a morally upright person, a person who you tell you, I don't believe in Jesus, but you see, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't womanize, I'm a nice guy. Why do I now need Jesus? What he's not seeing is that God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. They ate that fruit but did not fall on the ground and stop breathing. Instead, they just became naked and were walking around. The death that God speaks of was first of all a spiritual thing. Are you with me? It was first of all a spiritual thing and before it became a natural thing. And you see, in between that, in between when Adam died spiritually and when he died naturally, there's also what you can call the life of death. When we say sin, sin is first of all a nature before an action. Are you with me? Sin is first of all what? A nature before an action. Sin is not about what you did, but about who you are. It's about who you are, first of all. So, after Adam sinned against God and ate that fruit, he became a child of the devil. The nature of darkness was implanted into him. That is why nobody had to teach Cain to kill. In fact, before Cain killed Abel, nobody had killed before. Nobody taught Cain how to kill. Nobody taught Cain how to kill. But because a new nature of darkness had come into Cain, are you following this? On his own, that nature began to train him to kill. And let me tell you, all the evil in the world, it is the offshoot of that nature of darkness. Oh, the economy is hard. The economy is hard. Why are they cheating people? Why are they Yahoo boys? Why are they swindlers? Why are they rapists? Listen, all of that is because the nature of darkness is at work in men. Are you following this? And so, the grace of God has to go beyond just forgiving our sins, but changing us completely. Praise the Lord. I gave the example that imagine a thief in a shopping complex. He went and stole something of 500 naira, or let's say 5,000 naira. And after he stole, as he was about to cross the road to go and take bike and zoom off, the workers in the supermarket caught him on CCTV and said, "Hold that boy." And they caught him and said, "What did you steal?" And he said, "I didn't steal anything." By the time they opened his bag, they saw Olandia, you got bread, they saw mayonnaise, they saw so many things. And they start beating him on the road. And then the manager or the owner of the place in his office upstairs looks at what's going on, says, "What is happening?" And he comes down and they tell him that this guy has stolen from the shop. And you know the policy that if you steal, those on duty we pay. Then he says, "You know what? I don't know. I just like this boy. Please, excuse him. All of you, send me your account numbers. Then send 50,000 to each one of them. Or send 500,000 to each one of them." You look at him and say, "Guy, why are you showing off? You just came to show off yourself." Then doesn't just do that alone. Calls the boy aside, gives him a job. Are you following this? Tomorrow you now discover that boy that came to steal is now the new manager of the shop. He's now working directly with the boss. Tomorrow you now discover that boy that came to steal has a car. But the other people who were holding him down, they are still coming to work on along. Ha. You'll be asking yourself, why is our master so lavish on this boy? Are you with me? But can I tell you, that is what God did for us. That is what God did for us. Remember, when God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it was angels who used to protect the garden. Now, when men believe in Christ and receive salvation, he promotes men above angels. Angels now become our servants. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. And so, God's grace gave us much more than we could have ever expected. Romans 5 from verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." You know what came to my mind? Say, hey, somebody in his mind just said, "Jesus Christ, this church, I go hear word today. Today, I do." Let me tell you something. One of the major problems that we are battling in the church today is people have been used to, they have been used to junks that when solid food comes, it now becomes difficult. When you are used to sweet and biscuit as a child, the day they bring eba and soup for you, you'll be like, oh, you start crying, oh. But when real hunger comes to you, when you grow up and real hunger comes to you, they bring rice for you, say, "No, I don't want rice. I remember when I started working on the oil field. When I got there initially, break time, they'll bring rice and chicken. I'll say, yes, that's what I want. By the time I did the kind of job that my eyes started turning, you carry sledgehammer just to turn a pipe. When I did that, the time they brought rice, I said, "No, I don't want rice again. Give me swallow." In the same way as a Christian, when you are still doing kindergarten Christianity, you just want what they call SMS, short message service. The Lord will bless you, keep you, of course his face will shine upon you. First service is done, 10 minutes. Second service, the next 10 minutes. I don't want to tell you, you're going to make it. out one, the next 10 minutes. When you jam things that shakes you very well, your convictions are shaking, your faith in God is shaking, you start asking yourself, is there a God? You will now know that, I need more depth. I need more depth. I need more depth. Praise the Lord. Romans 5 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Please, let's switch to NLT right now. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us, sinners." Pause. Go back there. Pause. Do you know what it means that Christ died for you? Say after me, Christ died. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The reason why, even though the wages of sin is death, he still says the gift of God is eternal life is because we are the ones that sin and we deserved the wages of death. But the wages of death was given to somebody who did not deserve that wages of death. So Christ died that death, and the blessings that he ought to have received because he was the righteous one, we now received it because we believe in him. Do you understand it? So he says, when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Verse 7. It says, now most people will not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, God sent his only son to die for us. He did not wait for you to change first. He sent Christ to die. He sent Christ to die. Let's read on. Verse 9. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Now jump to verse 12. Everybody read verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Are you following this? So now, because of the sin of Adam, death has spread to everyone. So just the same way a child who does not have, who did not do anything to have HIV, if his father or his mother had it, he will have it and he will suffer the consequences of it. In the same way, because of Adam's sin, whatever Adam did has become our lot and portion. I'm telling you, this is serious. So when we are preaching like this, many times people don't get the point. They see many reasons around, but they don't still get the point. And I'm trying my best to make you understand. Do you know that people die today because of sin? The only reason why there is physical death today is because Adam sinned. Listen to me carefully. If you study the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 5, you will discover that people live for 900 years. You will discover, have you seen things like that? People live for 800 years. But you will discover that as Adam sinned and sin began to increase on the earth, the timeline began to reduce. That was what God was trying to tell Adam, that the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. So even if Adam did not die physically that time, he was going to physically die eventually. Because the nature of sin was going to produce death that will first of all affect his spirit, his soul, which was bringing the deeds of death around, and eventually his body. Do you know that there is sickness upon the earth today because of sin? Oh, Jesus. Do you know that there is sickness because of sin? There was no record that Adam and Eve ever fell sick. But after they sinned, sickness started entering in. Praise the Lord. But now, Christ has come to undo what Adam has done. So, in Christ Jesus, our salvation is first of all spiritual. And then, by the ministry of the church, our salvation begins to change our mind. So, our deeds will begin to change. And at the rapture, our body will be also changed. Are you getting this? It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But you see, when Christ came and paid completely. Christ came and took all the consequences. So all the punishment, all the physical punishment. Let me tell you, this is why sickness is illegal. Because all the supposed sickness that you're supposed to have received, it was put on Christ. This is the same reason why Christ had to go to hell. He went to hell so that all the punishment that you and I are supposed to have received by going to hell, we will not have to go to hell again. Think about all the work that Christ had to do. The flogging. After all the flogging, all the bleeding, it was so that he can make his grace available. And then he died and descended into hell. And not just that, he rose up again. The reason for all of those things that he did was because of you and me. Let's jump to verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more.
Grace didn't abound how? Much more. Grace didn't abound how? Much more. So what is he saying? Where the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. If Adam and Eve did not sin, they may never have known that God's grace is so powerful to erase their sin and give them a new start. Pay attention. Are you following me? Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. It means that the mistakes of our sins that we made gave God the opportunity to show how powerful and lavish his grace can be. Do you know what it means for Jesus Christ to have taken up death and still be life? The Bible says that death was swallowed up in victory. Do you know what it means? It means that our sin or our mistake gave God the opportunity to reveal how powerful and how lavish his grace is. Do you understand what I just said? Now, if you want to apply that to your life, it means that maybe you're looking at the mistakes you've made. Let me tell you, your mistakes will give God the opportunity to reveal his power. Do you get what I just said? Your mistakes will be that opportunity. Let me tell you something. If a person comes from a very good home, he went to a good school, the parents were rich, or maybe not so rich, or moderately rich, and went to a good school, went abroad for masters, and this and this and this, and eventually became a great man. You may not say it's the grace of God. The person may say God, but he may attribute it more to what he had. But when you see somebody who was abandoned on the streets of Lagos, tomorrow now an owner of a Fortune 500 company, you will know that this is the hand of God. Are you with me? So, the depth of our sinfulness or the depth of man's depravity was God's opportunity to show how powerful his grace can be. Praise the Lord. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so, what does this mean? It means that no matter how much sin we have committed, the grace of God has forgiven it. Let me tell you, have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh? That means Jesus Christ did not just have a past or future. Jesus Christ was God. God does not live in time. He is the Alpha and Omega. That means anything he does is eternal. Do you understand what I just said? Let me explain. There is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. Eternal life has no beginning, has no end. It is like a circle that continues from age to age. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning, God. So before the beginning, there was God. Are you with me? So when God became flesh, if he died for our sins, his death affects everyone in the future. His death affects everyone in the past. His death affects... Are you with me? That is why even people who believed before Christ came, their graves opened up because they believed. So he's saying that because of that work that Christ did, all have been paid for lavishly. God. Romans chapter 6 from verse 1. He now says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want to ask a question. What does verse 1 mean? When he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me tell you what. There is something glorious that people are not seeing in this verse. It means his grace abounds. Exactly. It means his grace abounds. You have that mean his grace abounds. Ha! That thing should make you rejoice. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the grace of God is lavish. It abounds. Are you following this? Except, I mean, his grace abounds. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So now, what his grace did, as important as forgiveness of sins is, it was more than forgiveness. What his grace did, as important as forgiveness is, it was more than forgiveness. So, if God said, your sins are forgiven, no matter the sin you will commit, I paid for it. Listen, pay attention, our children.
If God said, no matter your sins, I paid for it. You know what? No matter your mistakes, I paid for it. Your future sins, I paid for it. Your past sins, I paid for it. Your present sins, I paid for it. No matter all the things you want to commit, all your mistakes, I paid for it. That is something to celebrate about. But if that's what he did, that would have been great. But that was not all he did. What he did was more than that. What he did was more than forgiveness of sins. Let's read on. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Go back. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the grace of God did not just forgive our sins, it made us dead to sin. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What you may not be seeing here is that he's trying to tell you that he did not pay for your sins as though he's this way, saying, okay, you know what, you are the sinner there. Take money, pay for your sins. Instead, what he did is that, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying that in paying for our sins, he identified with us. Are you with me? Therefore, we are buried with him. So, how did he take our sins? He became one with us. He took on our sins as though he was the sinner. Are you following this? That as Christ was raised up from the dead, so what happened was, he took up our sins as though he was the sinner. He took up our sins as though he was us. He took up our sins as though he was the one that committed the sin. All the shame that we deserve, he took it upon himself as though he was the one that sinned. And he died so that when he dies, our sinful nature of death that we receive from Adam also dies. Ah, Jesus. So that when he's also raised up from the dead as a new person, we also that have no business with newness of life will become new. Are you following me? So now, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Glory! Now, he uses this word planted. Oh, Holy Spirit. He uses the word what? Planted. When you plant a mango seed, what happens to the mango seed? It dies. And it dies and brings forth a new fruit. So he's saying that in salvation, what Christ did for you was more than just saying your sins are forgiven. Is that after forgiving the sins of your old nature, he now kills that old nature. Are you following this? Have you ever heard this question before? Pastor, if someone gets born again, and God forgives his sins, and the person is forgiven, what if the person sins again? Have you heard that question before? What if the person sins again? Will God still forgive the person? You know the question? The answer is yes. Because Jesus Christ died and his death is an eternal death. So the forgiveness has gone into the future, right? So the next question you want to ask is, what if after the person is forgiven and the person now decides to now keep on sinning? Have you heard that question before? So if the person now continues sinning, are you not saying that God will keep on forgiving? Follow me. Have you thought about this question before? If you have thought about it, let me see your hand. That if the person now keeps on sinning, will God keep on forgiving? Can I tell you the answer? The answer is yes, but not yes alone. Do you know that the answer is yes? No matter the sins you commit, he has been forgiven. But you see, if I stop there, I have not told you the complete truth. The reason is that even though God has forgiven your sins, and if you keep on sinning, God will forgive you. The problem is that a child of God is not the person that will keep on sinning. Oh, are you getting what I'm saying? Do you understand what I just said? I should say it again, right? Now, even though after your sins have been forgiven, and you sin again, God will forgive you. In fact, God has forgiven you. Are you with me? But you see, a child of God cannot keep on sinning again and again and again and again. You know why? Because he has implanted together in the likeness of his death. So the nature of sin that keeps on sinning again and again and again and again has gone. Are you following me? So this is the lavishness of grace, that it doesn't just stop by forgiving your sins. It goes further to change you from a man that keeps on sinning. So when we say the grace of God is lavish, it's not just lavish because we can keep on misbehaving. It's because even though we would have, he has paid for all our sins, he made us a different kind of people that we don't continue in sin. So, Pastor, are you not saying that as a believer, you cannot make any mistake? Even if you make a mistake, there's an insurance policy for you already. Jeez, do you understand what I just said? Even if you make a mistake, there is enough forgiveness from now to the end of eternity. But you are not the kind of person that will keep on making mistakes because you have been planted together in the likeness of his death. So his death has dealt with that sin nature and made you his righteousness that lives in righteousness normally. This is why when a Christian, a true Christian, makes a mistake, they feel bad. They feel bad. Sometimes a Christian will lie. He makes the mistakes and lies. He will cry about that thing. But the unbeliever will lie and will bragging about how he can lie very well. Did you get what I just said? Even though God has forgiven the Christian, because he has a new nature, the nature of sin, of righteousness within him, will not allow him to enjoy sin. The Christian may struggle but cannot enjoy sin. Do you understand what I just said? Say after me, God's grace is lavish. Say it again, God's grace is lavish. So, as we round up, why must the grace of God be lavish? Number one, God will never allow darkness rule over light. God's grace must be lavish because God will never allow darkness rule over light. Say it after me. God will never allow darkness rule over light. That means God is trying to say that the era of righteousness must be stronger than the era of sin. Oh, the era of righteousness must be more glorious than the era of sin. So every time you saw, you know, when we read Romans chapter 5, it says, as sin reigned, much more grace shall reign. Let's look at it. Verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So God is trying to say, listen, if sin has reigned over man, grace must reign much more. Remember what I've said it here before, maybe a long time ago, that the blessing is always stronger than the curse. God told Abraham, I will curse him that curseth thee, and I will bless them that bless thee. So God believes that there will be more people blessing Abraham than those trying to curse Abraham. In God's ideology, darkness is not as strong as light. So light must rule over darkness. Are you with me? The Bible says in Genesis that he made the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser right to rule the night. So grace must be lavish because God will never allow darkness rule over light. Number two, grace must be lavish because God had to pour out all of his grace to bring us out of debt completely. Like the analogy we gave earlier on, that if you want to wash many clothes, you're not going to use small soap. You have to pour out everything. So God had to pour out everything completely so that he can rescue us from debt eternally. Say amen. Number three, grace must be lavish because it is God's advertisement to win the hearts of men to himself. Grace must be lavish because it is God's advertisement to win the heart of men to himself. God believes that if your eyes really open to his grace, you must respond. You must respond. It will not make sense to know about the grace of God and then resist it. Praise the Lord. Now, look at Romans chapter 2 from verse 4. Read it in NLT. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So God believes that how people will turn from their sin is when they see his kindness. Oh, Jesus. God believes that it is when you see his kindness that you will turn away from sin. God does not believe in scaring people away from their sin. Have you not seen? I saw it firsthand. Where you use all those scary movies. You scare people about hell. You scare them. Tell them how much hellfire will burn them and all of those type of things. You know, I've been preaching for quite a long time. And doing the work of God for a long time. So, when I just got born again, I was part of what they call the SU movement. Who knows about SU? Scriptural Union. Those days, and one of those days, if you hear me preach, if I preach about hell, you will cry. No, you are not crying about God's love, God, your sin. Hey. So one of those days, you know what I did? Because I was so disturbed in that school that the young people were, they like bad things too much. You are a very bad boy. So I was like, what will I do to make people change? So I came and preached about hell, played a movie. These children were crying. Teenagers, they cried. And so I went back feeling, I said, today, Kai, this will have changed completely. That's why.
Oh, God.
Hey, the kind of expo that happened. And not just that, many other very funny things that happened. It was not proof to me that was that I started asking myself, are you sure? If this people really repented, this thing would not have happened. How can you finish WAEC from the WAEC? Everybody's going, they are going to club. Straight. They're going to club to party all night. And it's not a Christian party or not party for Jesus. So. I'm talking about party that somebody will become naked, all those type of things. Secondary school. This will finish. They finished from my crusade. How can this? That means my crusade did not do, something was wrong. Are you following me? That means what makes people repent is not how much you make them cry. They must see how lavish God's grace is upon them. That the natural response is to repent. Let me explain. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? First of all, that guy was a bad boy. In those days, your father must die before you get the inheritance. You know that, right? The father has to die. Then he will share the inheritance. But the guy had been praying for the father to die. He prayed and fasted. The father did not die. So he came and met him and said, since you don't want to die, oh yeah, give me my inheritance. And the father divided the inheritance and gave him and said, so you have been praying for me to die. No problem. Take your inheritance. He took his inheritance, went and squandered it. Spent it. Wasted it. And became broke. Then he did not think of repenting. It was hunger that made him go back. He said, in my father's house, there is a lot of food. Let me go back to my father's house and see if there will be something for me. That when I go there, I will demote myself. I will tell my father that I don't want to be his son again. Let me be a servant. But the Bible said that the father saw him afar off. That's Luke chapter 15. The father saw him afar off and ran to him, hugged him, kissed him, and carried him, and spent a lavish party on him. Now, first of all, for the father to have seen him afar off, that means the father must have been checking for him every day. Yes, the father must have come out today and said, I'm waiting for this guy. I'm waiting for this guy. He did not come. The next day. And one day, he finally showed up. And the father ran to him. He did not wait for him to come and say, sit down. I'm sure you have learned your lesson. Hunger has taught you something. Abi, you didn't see where Abi? That's not what he did, though. The father hugged him. Changed his clothes. Do you know that if that boy asks for his inheritance again and goes out, it means he doesn't have sense? Are you following me? No wonder the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, from verse 1, it says that present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God believes that if you can properly reason out what he did, if you can reason out what was done for you in Christ, you will respond in devotion to him. Are you following this? God believes that you cannot see what he has done for you and resist it. Can I tell you why people are not serving God? Why you may not have been serving God seriously? You don't know what he has done for you. Have you not seen people in a relationship? And you tell the girl, break up with this guy. She will tell you, do you know what he has done for me? He trained me to school. He bought iPhone 15 for me. He rented a house for me. He bought a G-Wagon for me. Do you know what he has done? So now, it's difficult for the lady to leave the guy because she feels like she's going to, she will be unfair. Are you with me? Oh, you are for me holy. Don't you know what I'm talking about? She feels like it will be unfair to leave this guy after he has done all these things for her, even though they know that this guy is not going. You know, he's an evil man. But she will be like, how will I just leave him? The PI is beating her in the house. She's washing plates for him, washing dirty boxers. She's watching all those kind of things. She's serving in the house. They have not done bride price for her, but she has carried her load to go and stay with him. Sorry, if I'm finding your trouble, I'm sorry. I'm speaking in the name of Jesus. The reason why it's difficult for her to leave is because she's considering all he has done. But when you consider all Christ has done for you, the natural response is devotion to him. Are you with me? Natural response is what? Natural response is what? That means the way to get able to be devoted to God is not to tell them, if you don't serve God, you will die. So, it's not by threatening. Are you with me? He's telling you that it is the kindness of God that brings you to repentance. As we close, Luke chapter 7. Don't need to open it. I'll just quote it. Jesus went into a house to go and eat. You can see from Luke chapter 7 verse 36. He went to eat in a certain house. And while he was there, there was a woman whom Jesus forgave her all her sins. In fact, Jesus casted out devils from her. Now, behold, a woman in the city which knew he was in her. Most people say this woman was Mary Magdalene, the woman that he actually casted out devils from and healed her of her diseases and all of that and forgave her sins. Some people even say it's the woman that was caught in adultery. Whatever, Sha. But this was a woman that she knew the words of Jesus. Are you following me? And she saw all Christ has done for her and she brought her ointment and came and was rubbing Jesus' leg. Man, can I start that kind of thing? She just knelt down and was using her hair to wash his feet and was worshiping him. In essence, she was worshiping Jesus, right? And the people that were there were like, if you know who this woman was, you will not allow her to come and be worshiping you like this. You will not allow her to honor you like this. Then Jesus now ignored them and started talking to Peter. Verse 39, so that we'll just get the context. Now, when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, they spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman is this that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. Read on with me. Verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? The next verse. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Pause. Why are you not loving God so much? Maybe you are not seeing that he has forgiven you so much. Maybe you are, let me tell you, that's the reason why we are doing what we are doing. Now people have asked me, Pastor David, why are you? Apart from the fact that God called me, I know the worth of Christ's sacrifice. Are you with me? Why should we spend all on him? He says that was rightly judged. The person that can see that it was lavishly spent on. You know, the example I gave talking to some people yesterday. Imagine you were a street boy. A man picked you up, sent you to school. And not just sent you to school, now sent you abroad. Took you to Harvard University to do your university education. Was paying flight tickets for you from Nigeria to the United States. You got there. Instead of you to struggle in the hostel, he rented an apartment to the school for you in the United States. When you see how much he spent for you, he may have spent $100,000 on one semester. Do you think it is? Imagine that boy goes there and is not serious with his academics. You know, you wipe him a rhyme code. That's the one. They should call you and say, come. Are you okay? In the same way, how can a Christian who really understands all that Christ went through be on serious with his work with God? This is why it's normally for a Christian to enjoy sin. Because this sin you are trying to enjoy, even though you have been forgiven lavishly, was what Christ had to endure all the rigors of the cross for. Are you with me? So our response to the lavish grace of God is devotion. Just say after me, thank you, Jesus. Just thank him right now. Exalt him. Thank him.